It's good to have sermon notes. It's good to have sermon notes. I don't think you want me preaching off the top of my head. That's usually when I get in trouble. Praise the Lord that we are together again on the Lord's Day, brought together here to look at the Lord, to remember what He has done for us, and to experience together His goodness and His glory as we worship Him. And now we come to the time to hear His Word, where He teaches us, He instructs us in what He is doing and what we are to be doing, and to be motivated by what motivates Him, and to be after what He is after, and to lay aside any other motives and any other goals other than what God is calling us to do in our lives. This is what we're here to do today. We're, again, closing in on the end of the book of Hebrews. We're at verse 21 today. The title of the sermon is called "The Will and the Pleasure of God." And it's a beautiful thing to me as I've prepared for today's sermon and looked back a little bit over studying the book of Hebrews, that the author would bring it to a close by pointing to these simple and yet just so powerful and moving truths regarding the will of God and the pleasure of God. So let's stand together, and I'm going to read the scriptures to us, as is our tradition, from Hebrews chapter 13. I'll start again at verse 7 and read through to verse 25. Please listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible word. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So these Hebrew Christians had been confused, had been tempted, even flirting with apostasy and turning away from Jesus Christ. So this parting benediction lays before them the hope of their completed sanctification by God, praying that God would work in them what is pleasing in God's sight, that He would make them complete in every good work to do God's will. So the pleasure and the will of God, as you've heard me say in prior sermons, they're held out before the Hebrew Christians as God's motive force in their life. We're going to look at that today. May the Lord make it our own here today, that we would be taught by His Spirit to better appreciate and understand what is His will and what is His pleasure. The first part of the benediction we've already looked at. The author stresses to them the qualities of God that are most necessary for them to see and believe in order to have confidence in what His will is and what is His pleasure. So we've looked at that phrase, "May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We've meditated upon those clauses, and I hope that the Lord has given us a good understanding of the meaning of those phrases. Owen says this, having desired their prayers for him, he adds thereunto his prayer for them, and therewith gives a solemn close to this whole epistle. So we see them praying for one another. We see the warmth and affection of the leadership and the congregation that they shared for one another. A glorious prayer it is, Owen goes on, in closing the whole mystery of divine grace in its original and the way of its communication by Christ Jesus. And he prays for the fruit and benefit to be applied unto them of all that he had before instructed them in. For the substance of the whole doctrinal part of the epistle is included in it. And so we see the author bringing the crystallizing, bringing the teaching of the book of Hebrews into focus at the close in a really sweet and loving prayer for them, that God would make it real in their lives. Of course, that's our hope as well, is it not? Here today, Christian, who here wants to receive something from God today as you hear the sermon and receive this benediction, this blessing, Christian, for you in your life today? May God grant that to us today as we go through His Word. Each of these descriptions of God that we've looked at is to be seen under the umbrella of God as the God of peace. And we're going to look at that today as I go through today's sermon and the connection between God's peace and His will and God's peace and His pleasure. And I won't read the quote again from Owen, but the concept of peace brings to us the idea that God is making His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. Inside, outside, above us, below us, on our right, on our left, before us, behind us. Every moment, the shalom of God by the Prince of Peace is being accomplished, and His kingdom's achievement through the obedience of His people that He brings to pass through His people as time goes on. So we need to have this in view as we're thinking about these phrases, who our God is. He tells us He is the God of peace. Last week we talked about the blood of the everlasting covenant. I want to remind you of a few of the major principles that we looked at from last week's sermon. The blood of Jesus Christ shall accomplish all of His exaltation in the earth. Do you remember that? I had a great time worshiping with the Williners, and we sang all these hymns about the blood of Jesus. And I was just reminded of the glory of the precious blood of Christ shed on our behalf. Well, do you understand that the flood, remember we looked at the calendar? Do you understand that the flood, the Red Sea, the Jordan River all point forward to Christ's resurrection and teach us what His blood will accomplish in the future as well? Remembering that He was crucified and that He was raised from the dead, and that that time frame where it occurred in the calendar fits with the flood, the Red Sea, and the Jordan River, and shows us Christ's blood baptizing the whole world. Next, the blood of Christ Jesus represents His total ministry of humiliation, which was completed by His death on the cross. Do you understand that humiliation is the path to exaltation, that sacrifice is the only path to exaltation and victory? Christian, do you realize that to live is to die, and that the only way to experience the exaltation, the joy of the Christian life, is to lay aside your own desires, is to lay aside your life, and to take up your cross and follow Christ? And it is the path of joy and victory that we get to experience fellowship of His suffering in our lives. Next, do you understand the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant? The blood of Christ Jesus, the eternality of the covenant, the better promises of the covenant, the extent of the covenant, and the new covenant access to God. The old covenant was with the blood of animals. The old covenant passed away and, we are told, became obsolete. The new covenant has better promises, and the new covenant is of much greater extent, extending even backwards in time into the age of the old covenant and extending over the entire globe now, not limited geographically like the old covenant was to the temple and its experiences there. And really, maybe the best thing of all is the new covenant access to God, Christian. That you don't have to travel anywhere to get close to God. You don't need a priest to get close to God. Christ Jesus tabernacled amongst us. He is our temple. He is our sacrifice. He is our priest. And so wherever you go in this world, you have direct access to Him, Christian. Whatever He calls you to do, wherever He calls you to live, whatever ministry He gives to you, you are always, always, you immediately have access to His presence at all times. And this is good news. Every Christian needs to remember this. Now, do you understand next that the redemptive law of God in the Old Covenant is now obsolete? It's completely obsolete. There's no more animals. There's no more priests. There's no more temples. It's completely done away with and unnecessary now. And any attempt to rebuild the temple, to redress the priests, and to start sacrificing animals again, regardless of your school of eschatology, you should find that insulting to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are premillennial in your eschatology, you should mourn if anyone starts rebuilding the temple. You should mourn that anyone would insult the perfect, finished, atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ by doing such a terrible thing. So you have to have the right attitude towards this concept of rebuilding a temple that circulates in our world today. Next, do you understand the continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? The big picture of the continuity and discontinuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The moral law and the restorative law are two major categories of law that are given to us in the Scriptures. The moral law of God remains in full effect, revealing to us how to love God and our neighbors. So, how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to love God and love one another, that moral law is binding and has not in the least bit passed away. The principles of the restorative law are still in effect, but the practical applications of that restorative law that we saw in the Old Covenant dispensation, with the temple and the animals and the priests, is now done away with, and the text says now written on our hearts. And so the restorative law persists as well, because as we know, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all things are complete. And Jesus is teaching us there about both the moral law and the restorative law. The principles of the restorative law remain in effect, Christian. You cannot approach God on your own. You cannot approach God without His mediator there on your behalf. You cannot approach God without the forgiveness that is yours in Christ Jesus. But because of Christ Jesus, you may approach Him, and you are welcome at the throne of grace. And so I hope you can see there the continuity and the discontinuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And you can see how the everlasting covenant fits in. And as Mr. Hines and I were talking about today, the everlasting covenant stretches back even to the beginning of the world and stretches forward into eternity. All who were saved in the Old Covenant, they were saved under the terms of the everlasting covenant, Christian, just like you and me. No one has ever been saved in any other way other than by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's one plan for salvation throughout all eternity. So today, the will and the pleasure of God. First of all, I'll talk about the will of God as an outward emphasis in today's text. I don't mean to imply that the will of God is only about outward action, but in today's text, the emphasis is upon outward action. I'm going to talk about again how it's the God of peace who is doing this and how that should shed light on our understanding of this text. And that the will of God, we understand that we are to be doers of His will via good works. And so the prayer that comes to these Christians, and may we receive it today, is that we are to be doers of God's will via good works. That's what our lives are to be about on the outside. Doers of His will via good works. And we'll talk about how it is God's work of completing His people. You'll see the connection there of how God is doing this. And that the prayer there is, may God complete you. May God mend you up. And we're going to look at that and how He does that in the course of our obedience to Him via good works to do His will. And then we'll look at the pleasure of God, which in today's text really appears to be an inward emphasis not to say that God's pleasure is only in what's going on inside of us, but in today's text, pleasure of God is connected to what is on the inside of you, Christian. And again, we'll talk about God's pleasure as it applies to Him being the God of peace. We'll talk about His pleasure worked into us and how God's work is done there within us. And then we'll look at the two combined, the will and the pleasure of God, in this final phrase in the text that says, through the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we obey God outwardly? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we are made pleasing to Him on the inside? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the inward-outward union that we all are striving for, the shalom, where the inside of you matches the outside of you, is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the will and the pleasure of God both are united together in Christ Jesus. And then some questions as usual for application. So off we go. Listen to the text. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So what do we learn about this? Will of God. What is the will of God? Well, by definition, we see that a will is what one wishes or has determined shall be done. It's of the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ. Often we see the will of God is presented to us in the Scripture as the purpose of God to bless mankind through Christ. It is what God wishes to be done by us as well. We see the will of God presented in His commands and in His precepts. It's His will, it's His choice, it is also His desire and His pleasure. So the will of God is God's purpose, Christian. It's God's determination for what shall be done in His creation. He is the Creator. He put it all together from nothing. The cosmos was made by His hand, and it was made according to His will for His cosmos. He has a plan for the creation. Now, this plan includes His determined plan for every created item, every molecule, every atom, every photon, every planet, every big idea. Everything is according to His plan, every created being, and then even the cosmos as it fits together as a whole. All of this is according to His plan. Westminster Confession of Faith says to us in chapter 3, paragraph 1, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of His own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. The will of God. So what we see is within God's total will, there's God's will for mankind, His crowning creation. And then also we see today's text focusing us in upon the will of God for the people of God. The will of God for the people of God. Specifically these Hebrew Christians, but also, of course, for all Christians throughout ages, including us here in my basement today at Foothills Christian Assembly. So I hope that helps you understand what we're looking for today. God's will for you, Christian. Me. For His people. That's what we're searching for. So first of all, how does the prayer is that the God of peace would do this, right? The God of peace would be the one to make you complete in every good work to do His will. So what does this teach us about God's will, that it's the God of peace being emphasized? The will of God comes to us in this context as the will of the God of peace. So we can say that the God of peace gives us His will of peace. The Hebrew Christians are told here that God's will is the implementation of God's plan of peace. So God's will, in this text, in this context, is the implementation for God's plan for peace. God's plan of bringing order out of chaos. God's plan for bringing victory out of rebellion. And God's plan for bringing union out of conflict. And shalom out of cosmological fragmentation. The whole world's broke. Our relationships are broke. I mean, even it looks like the clock is broke. I'm talking about that with Brother Ken a lot lately, looking at what happened at the flood and how the planets, the moon, the stars, and the sun given to us to set time, the clock broke, it looks like, at the time of the flood. Well, how far does the blood of Christ flow? As far as the curse is found, we believe, and we find this in this simple phrase, that it is the God of peace who comes to us and tells us to do His will. Well, we are to be doers of His will, Christian, and we are to be doers of His will via good works. You are to do good works, Christian, and that is how you do God's will. You do God's will in the external world, in the world around you, by doing good works. And what does this mean to us? The will of God is accomplished when we do His will. I think James chapter 1 is really important for us to hear in this context. And you know, we've all been kind of percolated, steeped, in marinated in this antinomian world in which we live that tells us that to love the law of God is to somehow be backwards, and that tells us to be striving after obedience is to be a legalist. And so I just want, again, to say no to that. Listen to the Bible. James chapter 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Do you see there? That's a form of deception. If you think you can hear the word and then be okay and not do it, you are self-deceived. There's no arguing with God's word, you see. It's just to be done and received with gladness. There's no negotiation with the terms that God gives to us as our glorious King. We just do it. That's what we're learning here. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That person's not doing the will of God. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So you see, when you come to the Word of God and you seek to do what you hear, to obey what you... So it teaches you even how to read the Scriptures, doesn't it? Like when you're reading the Scriptures, you're looking for something to do, Christian. Right? I mean, yes, you're learning. Obviously, you're learning about who God is and you're learning about His character. But even that is something to do. That is to repent of wrong thoughts of God and to embrace right thoughts of God, whether you like them or not. And if you don't like them, to do business with your own problem. How can you not like anything about God that's given to us in His Word? So it teaches us how to read the Scripture. We're there to seek after doing what He's given to us in His Word, not being just hearers. Now, what is to be done? What are we to do? Right? You know, there's this kind of fluffy thing in the world. We just love everybody, right? Well, guess what? The feeling of love can't teach you what good works are. Did you know that? I mean, even having tremendous affection inside your heart for someone, real affection, cannot instruct you in the precise path of doing good works. You see, we need God's instruction in every good work to do His will. Now, how do we define good works? Listen to James chapter 1, verse 25 again. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, I confess to you, I missed this in James 1 up until just studying for this sermon. Look at it again. This would be a great text for y'all to memorize. Everybody in the memorization club? This one is like top 10, right? Listen. Is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Do you hear that? Now, I'll tell you, so many times I've read that and said doer of the word. That's not what it says. It says doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So what we see here is an equality between being a doer of the word and a doer of the work. Again, it shows you to read the word looking for work to do, good works to do. So a doer of the word is a doer of the work described in God's word, the good works that are described there. And they are defined for us clearly, these good works, as what? The perfect law of liberty. So here we are. You want to know what these good works are, what the will of God is in your life. Well, it's right here in Scripture. It's called the perfect law of liberty. Now, what was James talking about? He was looking at the New Testament, right? No. He was looking at the Old Covenant writings. He was referencing the completed Old Covenant writings when he was speaking of the perfect law of liberty. Of course, we know nothing in the New Covenant contradicts it. But the point here is the perfect law of liberty is laid out for us in the Old Covenant writings. Now, what we learn from this, it is the law of God. God's glorious law. Everybody say, I love God's law. I love God's law. Okay, see, because the law of God shows us the path to love God and to love our neighbors. Right? God shows us how to do this. Who wants a rifle without a scope? I don't want one. Who wants, even maybe worse, a rifle with a loose scope? That sounds kind of dangerous. Right? See, the law of God, if you will, is the scope that God puts on the life of the Christian to show you how to focus your affections, to show you where to spend that passion for God. So the law of God shows us the path to love God and to love our neighbors. You see that? Good works accomplish love toward God. Good works accomplish love toward our neighbors. That's what the good works do. And this is why we frame our confession of sin the way we do here at Foothills Christian Assembly. When you come here, somebody cut that off for me, please. Thanks, Karen. When we come here to worship the Lord and we have our time of confession of sin, we don't ever want it to be some nebulous confession of sin. Some kind of, well, I'm just really bad. No, I mean, we are in our flesh really bad. But we want specific repentance, Christian. All of us should be seeking after specific repentance. And this is particularly important in a nation like ours that is under God's wrath, under God's judgment. And we always hear the text, if my people who are called by my name will what? Will repent, right? And then there's just all this wonderful talk about, well, what, you know what? There's no repentance apart from understanding God's law. You want to have a revival? You start with God's law. We see that over and over again throughout history. The recovered book of the law leads to revival because the people come before His law and they see that they have not been loving their neighbor they thought they were. They see they have not been loving God they thought they were. They see that placing their children in pagan, Christ-hating institutions is a sin against God. And they repent. They see that the murder of the unborn must stop. And that, you see, okay, I could go on and on, right? Specific repentance. So that's why we do what we do here, Christian. When we go through our time of confession of sin here together, please, take it personally. Please examine your own life before God in light of the details of God's law. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then we all say together, you recall, we draw near to God Most High with dirty hands, sinful hearts, and double-mindedness. With weeping and mourning over our sin, we acknowledge that we have not been doing God's will. We acknowledge that we have not been doing good works. And that there have been times, even since the last time we met, when we did our own will. When we acted selfishly. When we moved out of whatever we did because of our flesh to do what we want for ourselves instead of for God's kingdom. And so, how do you know what this is? Well, in terms of loving God, the law of God teaches us the basics of loving God and how to express ourselves, our love for Him, to Him properly. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And as we've discussed before, all these thou shalt nots, and thou shalt nots give us such great freedom. Because we're specifically told the very limited things that we may not do, and everything else in loving God is open to us. Right? So first of all, He is our only God. We may worship Him and Him alone. And there's no one else that we may worship, no other thing that we may worship. And secondly, we're told how to worship God. Specifically, not to use images to worship God. Christian, did you know that you have to be very careful whenever you're praying and any image of God comes to your mind? Particularly children. The Second Commandment has an annex to it, a threat to our children. It's a threat to their souls. Children, if you're imagining a picture of God in your mind when you pray to Him, repent of that. You see, you're doing good works. You're doing the will of God when you pray to Him, and you're careful not to have any images defining for you who He is. And see, that opens up for you to get in touch with His infinite grandeur and His endless majesty, whereas these images shrink and minimize His glory in our mind. It's an example. And so we're free to worship Him. Just don't make images, right? We may not make images to worship God. He comes to us and gives us what? The perfect law of liberty. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So His name is to be holy on our lips, holy in our lives. And when we fail in this way, we repent of this sin. We have specific... See, I'm hoping that maybe some way this sermon is going to be heard by everybody on earth. And that the whole world is going to repent of their sin before God, using the Ten Commandments to repent of their sin before God. Or that maybe everybody you know, you might be able to call them to repent before God of not loving Him. And that the law of God comes and gives us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we come together and we worship God on His day. And we rest on His day. And we honor Him by doing that together as His people. And you know, there's a lot of debate about what that means. The Sabbath controversy is there. But what's not controversial is that there is a Sabbath day. And it is to be honored. It is to be a day for Him. A day for worshiping Him. A day for enjoying Him. A day for Christian fellowship in His presence. It is not a day for ourselves. It is a day for Him. Now, That's all the law that God gives us about loving Him. Isn't that beautiful? So now we have the basics of what we need to know how to express in worship, in Christian worship, our love towards God. Now, after that we say, we are all like an unclean thing and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment before the Most Holy One. And because who doesn't know here in their heart that they have other gods in their heart before Him, and that your heart is a little idol-making factory. And who here doesn't know that you want to minimize God's glory and somehow make Him like yourself? Right? Because that's the essence of breaking the second commandment, is you're trying to make Him more like yourself so He can be more accessible. Who here doesn't fail and somehow take the name of the Lord God in vain? Not necessarily with your words that you speak, but when your life is not an accurate Christian testimony. You call yourself a Christian, but you look like a pagan. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And who here doesn't disregard God's Sabbath and use it for their own good? Instead of seeking to worship God, use it for their own kingdom. I don't know, whatever it is, whether it's, you know, household bills, or whether it's, you know, going down and fixing your barn, which doesn't need to be done that day. You know, blah, blah, blah. We could go on and on about our kingdom and our needs and things that we do for ourselves. And I don't mean to get into controversy, but to point out that you know the things that need to be done for your family and the things that don't need to be done if you're careful to think it through. And if it doesn't need to be done, then you don't do it on the Lord's Day, right? You focus on Him. You enjoy Him. And you make a plan to do that. And who's been good at that, right? That's why we say we're all like an unclean thing and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment before the Most Holy One. But you know, we don't stop there. We go on to the rest of the Ten Commandments because they teach us how to love our neighbor. So are you getting this, children? We love God with all that we have and all that we are, and the Bible teaches us how to do it in the commandments, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. And the Bible teaches us how to do it in His commandments. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. You see that? You shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. It's the perfect law of liberty, because these specific prohibitions are all that are prohibited. And all else that's not prohibited, we are free to do in Christ's name, as long as it's profitable for his kingdom. But what do we say when we hear this? I mean, are you honest? Because I am. I know you are too, if you're careful. That you see that you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, and your sin like the wind has taken you away. And that you don't devote yourself to the good of your neighbor through protecting their life, their family, their property, and their reputation. And whenever good comes to them, you rejoice in your heart for them, and you don't think, oh, well, look at them getting blessed again. So that's why we say we have bitter envy and self-seeking in our hearts. You know, who doesn't taste that in their flesh? When you see somebody else getting blessed and you go, man, I wish I could have a little bit of that blessing. Well, God's got enough blessings to go around for his people, right? And the best blessing is rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. So that's, listen, Christian, that's why we have this in our liturgy. I want you to understand that. And I've yet to find, we've been at this for a while now, right? 2010? I've yet to find a Sunday when I could not honestly examine my life in light of just these few commandments that we see here and say, oh God, I have bitter envy and self-seeking in my heart. And my sin like the wind has taken me away. And that'll be true to the very end, y'all, because we're not glorified yet. And so your flesh is going to continue to influence you and continue to try to get you to be unloving towards your neighbor and to forget God. Because our lack of prayerlessness shows how much we love ourselves. And that's what we need to come together in this time of confession of sin and admit that to God and beat our breasts and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and to receive his forgiveness. But you see, it's not just an academic thing. It's a real life thing where you compare yourself to his word. We compare ourselves to his word together on the Lord's Day. But then, you know, we have this great section that we read about love. And it shows so much about what's going on inside of us. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. So, just in case you had not found anything to repent about from reading the law of love towards God and your neighbor and the Ten Commandments, please. Is anybody here patient all the time? Is anybody here kind all the time? And see, this is all coming to us from the concept of doing God's will. The good works that we are called to do in every good work, to do his will, to realize his will in the earth through our choices. So we want to be patient. We want to be kind. May I never speak another harsh word in my life, because man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Forgive me, children. Forgive me for speaking harsh words. My wife, forgive me for speaking harsh words. Let's just, you see, patient, kind, is not envy, is not boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude. You think on these words. If you sat down and just defined what is arrogant, what is rude, what is irritable, that hurts. Right? Who here thinks you can just kind of, every now and then, just be kind of irritable towards people just because you don't really feel good? Yeah, I'm just kind of tired. I haven't had my coffee yet. No. We want to repent of this. We want to do God's will. Right? We want to be real theonomists. Right? To where it actually applies to me, God's law. To me. That's where kingdom dominion begins. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Rejoices with the truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Take some time, Christian. May this be a part of your regular worship of the Lord, to meditate and compare yourself to what he says. In your family worship, as you are worshiping the Lord together as a family, I was just talking this morning about, you know, what do we do during family worship? How do we build up and strengthen our family worship? Well, right here, make comparing yourself to God's law a regular part of your personal and family life. And see whether you're fulfilling the law of love, the law of liberty, and repent and change and grow to the very end. Because as the scripture says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that is true to the very end. And so this is the idea of constant change. So when God is, and I'm going to get to this idea of mending us, okay? Because it's a process that we are involved in. And I'm bringing to you the process of repentance because it is the foundation of doing God's will. The foundation, and we're going to look at what's pleasing in, on the inside of us. So as God's redeemed people, we accomplish His will of peace in the earth by being active doers of His will as revealed to us in His Word. Specifically, we accomplish His will in the earth by loving Him above all else and with all that we have, and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. And this path of love is defined for us by His law, the perfect law of liberty. Now, this is kind of heavy, isn't it? I mean, if you just stop here and you don't get to the part I'm about to say, you might be like, man, that's terrible news, Dr. Clark. Thanks for bringing me down. Because, I mean, you've just really showed me a mirror that I do not want to look in. But now listen, here was the prayer. The prayer wasn't, hey, you make sure you go and do God's will. You make sure you go and do good works. That wasn't the prayer. The prayer was, may God, the God of peace, make you complete in every good work to do His will. So who is the one doing the work, Christian? It is your Heavenly Father. And He is devoted to doing that in you, Christian. See, here you're here today to receive God's work in you. And that's true every day. It's to receive God's work in you. To cooperate with the power and the promise that He has for you in your life, in your family life, in your calling. The life of doing God's will by loving Him and our neighbors as commanded by His law is a life that God Himself works into us. You see? It's all grace. His sovereign initiative applies not only to our justification. Amen, it does. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Could have never seen His kingdom. Could have never drawn near to Him on our own. We were rotting on the bottom of the ocean of filth and there was no hope. And He came and brought us back to life because of His great love for us. Well, guess what? That same initiative, Christian, is necessary for every good work in your life and is promised. So His sovereign initiative applies not only to our justification when we are given the faith to trust in Christ and be born again and be forgiven and to be cleansed of our sins and be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But now that we are in this kingdom of light, that power still flows. We are now in the regeneration. The regeneration continues. The life of the Holy Spirit continues. Pentecost continues. Because God's sovereign initiative applies to every good work that we ever carry out during our life as Christians. Every single good work comes to you as a gift to you from your Father. And listen, He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's going to do it for you, Christian, in you, through you. The author's prayer highlights God's work, not our work. God's power, not our power. God's will, not our will. Our obedience to His law of love is as much a work of God as is our being born again from the dead by His Holy Spirit. And so God shows us His total sovereignty over our salvation. From justification to glorification, He is doing it. You are His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says. You are His workmanship. You are the masterpiece. You and I, Christian, and His bride, us individually and us as a whole, we are His workmanship. He is doing this. That should bring you great comfort. Great comfort to know this promise to you, Christian, that He is the one who is doing this in you. You receive it. He gives it. The fountain flows. You drink it. The bread from heaven comes. You eat it. Power is there and He is doing it because of His promise to you, Christian. Not because of anything in you. Now let's talk about this word, made you complete. This is very sweet to me. Make you complete. May the God of peace make you complete. This word means to render, to make fit, to make sound, to make complete. And the word that really stood out to me, though, this particular meaning, is to mend, to repair what has been broken, what's been ripped. That which is broken or ripped or ineffective, to put it back together again and make it work. To equip it, to put it in order, to arrange it properly when it's been disarranged, to adjust it properly when it's out of adjustment. You know, when you go in and your front end is out of alignment, when you're driving and it's all bouncing all over the place, and they put it back in order for you and now it drives smooth. These are pictures of what God is doing in us as He's taking us on to glory, from glory to glory. It's to strengthen, it's to perfect, it's to complete, it's to make somebody what they ought to be. God is doing this in you, Christian. So He didn't just bring you back from the dead and take a nap. Right? He has been with you from the start. He's with you now and He'll be with you to the end, making you like Jesus. Matthew 4:21, and going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. What were they doing? They were mending their nets. Mending their nets. So there is a picture of the same word in the Greek New Testament, mending the nets. So they're there, they're fixing the nets, there's holes in the nets, they're not working. Well, Christian, God is mending you. God is mending you. And that's what he prays for the Hebrew Christians, is that God, the God of peace, would come to them and would be mending them, would be repairing them, would be adjusting them, would be putting them back together. So this is another description of the working of the God of peace and His broken people. God takes the broken and He is making us whole. He takes the wounded and He brings us healing. He rescues that smoldering wick and He brings us renewed brightness of soul. Where's your joy, Christian? See, God is working in you this joy. And note here, dear Christian, that God does all of this mending and completing and perfecting us. How? Okay, it's not just a magical moment, you know, sitting in the lotus position in the nice corner of your room. He does it. He does it via the path of obedience to His revealed will. Listen to the phrase. Make you complete in every good work to do His will. How is He mending you, Christian? How is He shaping you? How is He putting you back together again? How is He making you whole? Through your obedience. It is when you obey that you are repaired. It is when you do His will that you learn to love His will. And that's, I think, what Jesus meant. In many ways, what Jesus meant when He said, if you obey Me, I will manifest Myself to you. You see, obedience is not just for others. We are made whole as we go forth to help make others whole. We receive another stitch of soundness in our garment with each act meant to bring soundness to the garments of others. We are perfected and completed and sanctified as we love God and as we love one another. You see that? It's not like you get prepped up ahead of time and get all fixed up ahead of time so that you can then go and be sure to obey just right. That is not how it works, Christian. You have got to get in the battle. Because see, that's the other thing you see. When you're doing God's will, you are in the battle. You've got to get in the battle. And when you get in the battle to do His will, to obey Him in the world, in your relationships, in your friendships, in your family, in your workplace, wherever you are, you're doing these good works that He's commanded you to do. Guess what? That is when you are changed. That is when you are sanctified. That is when you are mended. That's what the text tells us. Who wants to be made like Jesus? See a show of hands. Who wants to be made like Jesus? Obey Him, right? There's your path to being made like Jesus. Obey Him. It's not just a mystical thing that just happens through a few quiet times. Okay, you get up from reading the Word of God and you go do it. And you are changed. We are changed through this process. And we've already heard this in Hebrews. The process of sanctification that our Lord accomplishes in us and through us. It brings us great joy and it brings Him great glory. And we're to fix our eyes upon Him. Remember from Hebrews 12? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right, as we run the race, right? We're looking to Him, not still. We're running. That's doing God's will. That's when we are doing the good works, is when we're running the race. And we look to Him. And He promises to complete in us what He has begun. What about the pleasure of God? So we've talked about the will of God and seen it as primarily an outward action, that God is completing us through these outward actions, which are defined by loving God, loving our neighbors through the law of God. And we're changed as we do this. It's how He mends us. We see God's pleasure, which is an inward emphasis in today's text, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. He's the God of peace, and as we consider the pleasure of God, we must remember the emphasis here upon God as the God of peace. So the pleasure of God, like the will of God, comes to us from the God of peace. So we see that God's pleasure, you can see the connection here, is peace in His cosmos. And specifically, in today's text, peace within His people. This is an inner work that's being emphasized. God working His pleasure in us. That is peace within you, Christian. Are you at peace? Do you have peace within your soul? Are you tranquil as you consider the life that God has given to you? Do you have fears that assault your soul? You see, the God of peace, the author's praying, a God of peace would come to them and still their soul, working in them what is pleasing in His sight. Is fear and turmoil and angst and storms inside your soul, is that pleasing to God? No. No. His pleasure is not in your inner turmoil, Christian. He brings the inner turmoil to you to bring you to peace, to bring you to that place of peace where you rest in His goodwill towards you. So, what about His pleasure being worked into us? This is His what is well-pleasing to Him, what is acceptable to Him, what's pleasing in His sight. So God looks inside of us. He looks inside the Hebrew Christians back then, through His people all through history. He looks inside of you and me today, Christian, and He sees what is not pleasing. He sees what is not pleasing, and He cleanses it and He forgives it in Christ. God looks inside His people, and there He places all things that are pleasing to Him. So He looks inside of you. He knows what is lacking, right? See, you might think, well, okay, I'm never going to get there. Well, yeah, you're right. On your own, you're not going to get there. But God, just like the good works that you can't do on your own, you can't be pleasing inside on your own. God puts in you what is pleasing to Him. God is doing it. He gives us faith. He gives us hope. He gives us love. The three things that we need the most. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, love, and these three, but the greatest of these is love. So God works this in us, just like what we saw in the prior section of this verse about doing His will. This is God's work. So this inner world, Christian, inside of you, that is pleasing to God, comes to us as a work of God, as an ongoing work of God. So the author of Hebrews calls upon the God of peace to not only make the Christians outwardly obedient to do good works, but also to work in the Christians inside of them, to give them motives, desires, and thoughts that are pleasing to God as they do His will. So there's an inward and an outward work. And, you know, who hasn't read the scripture that what is inside of a man and comes out of a man? The connection between the heart and the actions. And we see that in today's text as well. So how does this union occur? The text tells us the will and the pleasure of God are both achieved through Jesus Christ. It'd be real easy just to kind of skip over that. But the will of God, that He is working in us, that He's making us complete in all these good works, He does it through Jesus Christ. His pleasure in you, Christian, inside of you, that He's working into you, into your heart, your mind, your soul, your affections, your thoughts, your motives, these things are brought to you through Jesus Christ. That phrase modifies both of those sections of this text. This inward-outward union, this shalom that we all long to have. You know, look, children are little hypocrite meters, aren't they? I mean, like from this age, like as soon as they can talk, you'd be like, you know, you shouldn't do that. And what comes right out of their mouth? You do it, Daddy. Right? And so the inward matching the outward is the life of integrity. It's the life where you have a word that means something because you do what you say. And this integrity that we're after comes to us only through Jesus Christ, where we have inside of us what is pleasing to Him, and we have outside of us doing his will. And it's through Jesus Christ, through Christ alone. There's only one way, through Christ Jesus. The will and the pleasure of God are united for us, Christian, in Christ alone. Christ accomplished God's will perfectly here on the earth. So he did God's will perfectly. He, in every good work, was perfect. And he gives to us his achieved perfection. Do you understand that? So that we are now considered as those who have done the will of God perfectly. Now that's exciting. Because you're going to go forth and you're going to fail and you're not going to do the will of God perfectly. But you're going to be considered by God your Father at that very moment as the one who has done the will of God perfectly. Isn't that good news? So as you go forth to do God's will, to do these good works, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You're going to get it wrong. You're going to do your own will. It's just inevitable. You're going to get it wrong. You're not going to get it right. But you're still going to be counted as one who got it right. Because God has given to you, Christian, Christ's perfect record. Christ's come and done the will of God perfectly. And this alone gives us the confidence to go forth and obey God by our choices in this life. You see, we are called to move out, to make contact with the enemies of God, and to go after the world for his kingdom. And we're going to trip up. We're going to stumble. And the only thing that can give us the confidence that we need is the knowledge that we're forgiven before we get there. Because you're going to fail. And this, I think, is another meaning that I didn't get to last week of what it means to be through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Christ Jesus was brought from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And I think we could say that he is being brought to exaltation continuously through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And so we are constantly, Christians, surrounded in through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So you're always forgiven. You're always cleansed. Once you're brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you know you're forgiven even before you ask. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, our Father delights to give us the kingdom. Our Father delights to forgive us. Our Father delights in the cleansing that he accomplishes in us and through us by Christ our Savior and King. Christ's resurrection power now works in us to have the power we need to do God's will and not our own will. So there's sanctification taking place, and you are going to start loving God's will and seeing it more clearly. You are going to do more good works throughout the course of your life. In the process of sanctification, that is what he's going to do in you and through you. And the power that we need comes only what? Through Christ's resurrection. Through Christ in us. The life of Christ in us. When God is making us complete, when he's mending us up, as we do his will, he is shaping us what? What's the model? This is what it means to do this through Christ Jesus. See, the model for us doing God's will, for doing good works, is to be shaped like what? We've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So Christ is the model. God is making us like his Son. He's shaping us into his likeness. He is the model for our mending, Christ alone. What about God's pleasure? Well, Christ alone is pleasing in God's sight. So when God is working in us that which is pleasing to us, what is he doing? He's simply growing up the life of Christ within us and stuffing out the life of the old man within us. That's Christ in us. That's Christ through us. That's why you hear me say over and over again when we eat the bread and drink the wine, Christ, Christ, more of Christ. And he will give it. He will give it. He will give him. We will know him better. There will be more of Christ in us and through us. He will do this. And why? Well, because for Christ's praise, for Christ's glory, Christ's admiration, for his honor, for his exaltation, for the whole world to see him for who he is. Right? That's what we want. We want the whole world to worship him. We want the whole globe to bask in his glory because there's none like him. There's none like him. And so we see this ending with this wonderful phrase, so simple, so beautiful. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our tongue, our mind just comes to the end of itself when we try to talk about him. And the loveliness of who he is, and that he's altogether beautiful and wonderful. In his humiliation, and his exaltation, and his current reign, and his future highest exaltation, and his return. Praise be to God.
So some questions for application.
Do you understand that God has an eternal and unchanging will? Christian, do you get that? Children, do you understand that there's no plan B? Okay. There's a lot of theologies in the world today that will kind of either flat out deny this or kind of make fun of it in some regards or minimize it. But there's only one plan of God, right? Now, when we look at God's will, there is God's secret will and there's God's revealed will. We know that from the Scripture. Scripture teaches about God's revealed will and God's secret will. The hidden things are for Him, but those which are revealed are for us and for our children, the text tells us in Deuteronomy. And so when we're talking about doing God's will in this text, we're talking about the revealed will of God in His Word, His commandments, His instructions for how to love one another. And you understand that this is eternal and unchanging. So His instructions to us are not going to shift. The bullseye isn't going to move. My son Joshua loves hitting the target. We're talking about pleasure last night, and we're all going around the room talking about what pleases us. And Jonathan likes to mix foods. Joshua likes to hit the target. Jessica likes it when the plan is made and completed. So we learn about each other, don't we? Well, we're gonna hit the target because the target doesn't move. God's unchanging will is there before us. Do you see the connection between God's will and His character of peace? Do you understand that doing God's will is an expression and accomplishment of His peace in the world, His reign of peace, His kingdom of peace? And so it comes out of you into the world. Do you understand that God has revealed His eternal and unchanging will to us in His Word? You get that? God has revealed to us. Isn't that good news? We don't have to guess. It's not a riddle. You don't have to go climb a tree. You don't have to go get inside the Great Pyramid. I mean, it's right there in His Word. He has revealed it to us in the Bible. And we have it. Let me see a Bible. Hold up a Bible. Do you know that right there in your hand is the revealed will of God? That, I mean, it's not, and look, you could probably read it. Like, if you're serious, you could read it at least once in a lifetime, maybe 50 times, right? Right? That's God's revealed will for you, Christian, right there in that little book. It's all there. Do you love it like that? And that's the next set of questions is, do you understand that your act of obedience to God, defined by His law, is how you do His will, how you bring His will to earth as it is in heaven? So you take that book that you just held up and you devote yourself to a life of study in that book, to a life of repentance and growth in that book, to a life of doing the good works that are described of loving God and loving your neighbor inside that book and telling everybody else to do the same thing. And this is your active obedience to God. So see, you know, you've got to be active. This is your active obedience to God. Take His word, learn it, know it, teach it to your children. Children, take it, learn it, know it. Children, take the Bible, study it, memorize it, learn it, know the law of God, and resolve to do His will in your life. Are you doing this? Do you understand that in the midst of your active obedience, that is your every good work, that God is mending you into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Right. So you probably sense brokenness in your life. You probably sense a lack of peace in your life. All of us do. And so in today's text, we learn that the answer to that is to go obey God. Go die to yourself. Go love somebody else. Go love God. You want to find the answers to the problems inside your soul, Christian? Go love people. Stare inside yourself, it's just going to get worse. You sit there and try to go through the psychobabble of nitpicking and splitting every hair about your personality and your soul, you're going to make it worse. Get up and go love people in God's name. Get to know your neighbors. Pray for your neighbors. Make a plan to love your neighbors. Get a map, and on the map, keep a plan of how you've gotten to know your neighbors. And you're feeling bad about yourself, go get the map. Go look at that map, and you pray again for that family. And then you look at the last time you emailed them. You look at the last time you called them on the phone. You look at the last time you gave them some bread. You look at the last time you did anything to serve them, and you go serve them. You want to know the mending of your soul? Spend yourself on behalf of others. Worship God. Give Him thanks. You want to get out of your soul? Sit down and make a list until your hand hurts of all the ways He has blessed you and list them before Him. You want to get out of your soul? You praise God. You worship God. So again, Christian, do you understand today from today's text
that God is mending you into the likeness of Christ through your every good work. And that if you want that mending to be accelerated, then accelerate your obedience.
Do you know the rest and joy found in God's total sovereignty over your existence from beginning to end? When you ponder your existence, justification, sanctification, adoption, glorification, that He's the one that spoke you into existence inside your mother's womb. He is the one that spoke His life inside of you. He is the one that from eternity past determined to set His affection upon you and sent His Son to die for you with your name and mine upon the cross, and that He has determined in a way that cannot be changed to make you like Jesus, to bring you into His family, and to sanctify you and make you do good works for Him unto the end. You see, I mean, that is really comforting. You need that, Christian. You need to know that God has got you, and He's from start to finish working in you as the author and perfecter of your faith. Do you meditate on this? Please don't believe the lies that somehow His sovereignty is not all-inclusive of your existence from start to finish. Even your cooperation is His plan. Praise be to God. Do you understand that your choice to obey God must be 100%? Right, so there's not like you don't get to bargain with God and negotiate. Right, His terms are given to you in that book you held up before. Let me see it again. Hold up your Bibles. Right, that book He's given to you. Right, I got some people in my family and the binding is coming off of that book. And it makes me cry to see that faithfulness. So thankful to God that He's given my children a love for His Word. Now that doesn't mean you get it out and you just kind of break it until because of reading it. Because it's always in their hand and they know that it's the terms of God's covenant and then He's revealed His will to them and they can bank on it. Praise be to God when He does that. So, do you see that there's no negotiation? It's 100%. It's every place. It's all the time. And it's every situation. We can never ignore the call to do His will by doing the good works defined for us in His Word. There's no timeouts from holiness. So, Christian, where do you call time out in your life from God's holiness? You know the answer, every one of you. How do you waste time? Where do you go when your heart hurts instead of obeying God? Stop it. Repent. Love others and love God and make that the breath and life of every moment of your day by His grace. Resolve to do His will with every breath. Do you love God's law as the path to knowing how to express your love toward God and your neighbor? Let me say that again. Do you love God's law? Everybody say, I love God's law.
I love God's law.
All right, see, this is not just for the children now, okay? So do you love God's law as the path to knowing how to express your love toward God and your neighbor? And here's how you can prove it. Do you know God's law? Have you studied the Pentateuch closely? Start with Deuteronomy. Who here has begun writing out the book of Deuteronomy in their own hand? Who has started doing that? I want to encourage everyone to write out the book of Deuteronomy in their own hand. Deuteronomy is the book that Jesus loved. He quoted Deuteronomy more than any other book in the Old Testament. And if you want to have a good starting place to know God's law, read the book of Deuteronomy. Because not only do you have the Decalogue, you then even have the great kindness of God where He told Moses how to start applying God's law in real life. We get all the case laws and the judicial laws about the ox and, you know, when the ox is gored or not gored and not gored and the unfaithful daughter or the unfaithful son and how to bring God's law into real life. That's how we do good works. You have to know His law first. Next, do you understand that God's pleasure motivates Him to work Christ more and more into you? So God comes to you, He's changing you, He's making you like Jesus because it pleases Him to do so, not because He just wants to bring you pain. This should help you. This should help you. This should encourage you. Do you understand that outward obedience not based upon inner faith, hope, and love toward God is only nasty and destructive self-righteousness? Okay? So, you know, there's the social gospel is an example of that. where people want to go forth and see the law of God applied in culture, but disassociated from Jesus Christ, having nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And you just go do good, but you do it of your own strength, for your own glory, for your own purposes. Well, that's terrible. That's filthy stuff. You don't ever want to be a part of that. Okay? You want to be doing God's will because you love Him, because you desire to see Him glorified, because you desire to see His kingdom of peace and restoration brought to those in your life. Thus, next question, are you motivated by a burning fire of affection for God and His glory as you seek to do His will in the earth, to see His kingdom realized in the earth? Is your heart alive, Christian? Is your heart on fire for God? You see, God works in you what is pleasing in His sight. There's going to be passion. There's going to be tears. There's going to be singing. There's going to be dancing. People are going to sometimes look at you and say, "What is wrong with you?" And you're just going to say, "God is working in me what is pleasing in His sight, and I love it." So He's going to light a fire in you. You should ask Him for that. That's not true about your soul. And that should be the motive for your obedience, your love for Him, your gratitude to Him. Next, do you understand that you must have God's sovereign work in you and through you every single day in order to do His will and be pleasing to Him? Okay? So it's not like a hill where God just starts a ball rolling down the hill and it's just going to keep rolling. No, every day we've got to have His power. Every day we need new input of His power in our lives. Do you understand that? Do you ask Him for that? You seek His power. What's your prayer life like? That He's making you like Christ. That's what He's doing. So when you pray, that's what you're asking. Look, do you see that scholasticism alone kills your relationship with God and leaves the world to the devil's will? So if you just go to the Word, and you just are going to be a hearer of the Word, and then you can have nice sounding conversations with all of your friends about all your high-minded theology, you're leaving the world to the devil and you're puffing up your own soul and you're doing harm to yourself. Don't do that. So you don't want to know anything from God's Word unless you're doing something with it. You see? I mean, that's a really important point. Scholasticism says, oh, it's great just to know. No. Knowledge without obedience is dangerous. It is dangerous. So every time you study the Word, Christian, are you asking yourself, what can I know? Yes, but then what can I do with this knowledge? How can I live it out in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my friendships, in my church, in my workplace, in the ministries God gives me in the earth? How can I obey Him? Outward, Christian, outward from within you, through you, and out to the world around you, expressing the pleasing love for God in all that you do. You see, talked about this before. We've really come to believe that it's okay to be silent about Jesus in our world. And in fact, that's what good Christians do, because we don't want to stir things up too much. Right? And so we agree to go into these places and be silent about Jesus. Now, God is gracious towards us. We deal with the world that we live in, and God is with us and He helps us. But do you pray? Let's say you're in a workplace where you know that if you start preaching the gospel and sharing the Word of God with people around you, that you're going to get fired. Let's say you're in that kind of workplace. Do you pray for God to change it? Do you pray for God to revolutionize that place where you work and make it a place where Jesus Christ's name is known and glorified and worshiped, whether in your lifetime or the next, or that God would destroy that institution if it will not submit to Christ? Do you see, do you go into every place in this world in your mind, your heart, and your soul burning for it to worship Jesus Christ? There's no white flags. There's no timeouts. There's no demilitarized zones. There is no neutrality. There is no secular. It all belongs to Jesus. And Christian, you don't have the option to be silent. Outward, 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 Christian. Expressing the pleasing love for God in all that you do. And so thus, last question, do you see the inescapable connection between your inner world that leads to your outer obedience to God's law and thus the inevitable, maybe not in your lifetime, but ultimately the inevitable establishment of God's will in those places. See, we have to be militant. Do you see this? I'm going to end on this note. Do you see this? You cannot make peace with the enemy. Christian, please, look, if you want to make peace with the enemy, go to a different church. Okay? That's what they're going to teach you to do. And so many of the churches today, the world belongs to the devil anyways. Just go out there, be quiet. Don't make too much of a problem. Enjoy the good things that God's given you at home. But don't make a stir. I am telling you differently. You go forth into this world, and in every chance that you can, you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you get a chance, Christian. Are you listening to me? I am telling you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there is no moment or place in your life where you should ever feel good about being silent because the world tells you to. Be loving, be wise, be careful, be kind, but never be silent. Everywhere you go, be His light. Amen. Everybody say, I love God's law. I love God's law. Because it is the voice of Jesus. Because it is the voice of Jesus. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Lord, shape us, change us. We join with the author of Hebrews in praying this prayer for ourselves before you, O God, that you would, the God of peace, make us complete in every good work to do your will, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.